We have two scripture readings this evening. The first comes from John chapter 13, verse 31. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been discussing discipleship in our evening services and seeing, first of all, that being a disciple simply means following Christ, which means that we learn from Christ, that we obey Christ, and furthermore, that we repent in those many times as those who are seeking to follow after Christ when we fail to follow Christ. And so discipleship means following after the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw last week that in order for us to do that involves and entails sacrifice. That a disciple sacrifices, not so much focusing in on suffering, although that is a mark of a life of a disciple. Jesus says, if they've hated me, they will hate you. So we know that suffering will come, but more the sacrifice in terms of that which is chosen, signing up to give things up in order to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. And this evening, we come to the topic of love. And if you're wondering, let me just admit right up front, this is not an exhaustive study of all the passages on discipleship in the Scripture, and you could quibble with the four areas that we're going to cover and say, well, why didn't you go this way? And you might have a really good point. And so this is not intended to be all that the Bible has to say about discipleship, but these are some key points of what the Bible reveals to us about what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in particular, tonight, as we study discipleship, but also as we do so within a service of communion, it seems very fitting for us to think about the love that Christ has for us and how we, in turn, are called to follow after that love that He has displayed. So John 13, 31 through 35, first of all. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And then John 15, beginning in verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. I don't think it's particularly controversial to say that someone who is following after the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to follow after him, would require us to be people who love. And yet, as Christ gives this command, as he places this calling on us, there are a few things that actually, at least to my mind, are a little bit surprising. The first thing that I find surprising is the who of our love, the recipients of our love, that a disciple is someone who loves one another or who loves other believers. Or if you want to think of it in terms of following in the footsteps of Jesus, a disciple is someone who loves those people who Jesus loves. And the reason why that might be surprising, or to you, and is surprising to me, is I think if we were to think first and foremost about what would be a mark of sharing the love that Jesus has, we would say a disciple is one who loves God. Right? Wouldn't that be the test of discipleship? Wouldn't we incline to and think in that direction? And so it's a little bit surprising that a true disciple is not really measured first and foremost or in the text by love for God, but rather by a love for other disciples of Jesus Christ. And of course, the reason for that requirement is that the mark of true transformation for you and me is not our ability to love those who are easy to love. Jesus makes this point very clear in Matthew 5 when he talks about Matthew 5:46 that if you love those who love you, what's the big deal with that? Even the tax collectors do that. Even the tax collectors can be friendly with their family members. Even the tax collector can be friendly with the person who they think can provide a financial benefit for them or some friendship benefit. And so therefore, to love those who are easy to love is not a mark of a transformed life whatsoever. And by extension, we could actually say that about the Lord Himself, that God should be, out of anyone, easy for us to love, right? He is beautiful. He is beneficial to us as a person for us to love. He daily loads us with benefits. And so when Jesus says that the test, in this case, of discipleship or the transformation that he will work in a disciple is that they will love others, other people, he's pointing us to the fact that our transformation will be marked by a love for people who are, in fact, difficult at times for us to love. Now, in addition to that, we can say that it's very clear, of course, not only that we are called to love those who Jesus loves, but that those who Christ is calling us to love, when Christ calls us to love the church, he's calling us to love those who he clearly loves. There's a great theme throughout Scripture, and in fact, many of the great scriptural metaphors have to do with those whom Jesus loves. The fact that the church is his inheritance, that he could have chosen to inherit the diamonds of the world or the gold of the world. But instead, what did he inherit? He chose to inherit his people. Jesus loves the church. He chose us as his inheritance. We also are his sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. Jesus loves the church. It's his bride. You're the bride, and I am the bridegroom. I lay down my life for the bride. I sacrifice. And so there's a particular sacrificial love that is on display when we talk about the relationship between Christ and the church. And so therefore, if we put all that in mind, then the absurdity of saying, well, I love Jesus, I just don't like Christians, becomes clear, right? And you've heard this sort of statement, right? People, I think Jesus is wonderful, and I just think I want to follow the Bible, but I just can't stand the people in church. Well, no, wait. How can you love Jesus? How can you think of yourself as a follower of Christ and not actually love and value those people whom he values and loves? 1 John 4:20 says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen. And so therefore Jesus says, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And then verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So when we think about a disciple is someone who loves those who Jesus loves, the first thing that we think about is the who. That Jesus has set an example for us. He's called us to follow him in our love for particular people, and particularly those who are his disciples. Christ's love is modeled for us then in terms of loving those people whom he has loved. Loving those also, as we think about the love of Christ, loving those who are in proximity to us. Christ demonstrated his love on earth not just by having a heart for people in China, but by putting up with and showing love and compassion and care for the disciples who were with him. By showing love and compassion and care for the little children who were brought to him. For showing love and care and compassion for blind people who yelled after him even when he was busy doing something else. And so a disciple loves who Jesus loves, indicates that we will love those people who are close to us. We will love them through their problems, and that even those who cannot repay, we will love as well. As the book of James says, true religion involves showing love to the orphan and the widow in their distress. And so true religion, true discipleship, as we love those whom Christ loves, includes loving people who are near us, who are difficult for us to love, and those who can't repay us. A disciple is someone who loves. And a disciple loves who Jesus loves. Well, there's another surprise in the text. And the second surprise in the text, looking at verse 34, is a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, some people would read this verse and say, well, the command to love is a new command. And this is an example of a way in which the Old Testament is the religion of the Old Testament was not a religion that called for people to love one another. It was a different form of religion. And now we have been called to love. That's what makes this a new command. But as we actually read verse 34, and as if we meditate on the Old Testament and think about the fact that, of course, the second great commandment is you shall love your neighbor as yourself, or if we think about the fact that the whole moral law can be summed up in these two commands, right? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. If the whole moral law can be summarized in this way, then we can say, well, in what way is verse 34, in fact, talking about a new commandment? Because God had already commanded people to love one another, to love their neighbor. And in the Jewish society, of course, you're living in a Christian community, in the community of God's people. You're being called to love one another as you keep the law of God. So in what way is this command at all a new commandment? Well, Jesus here is calling us not only to love the people whom he loves, but also to love the way in which he loves. And the newness of this commandment is not that it's new in terms of that it didn't apply to people in the Old Testament or that somehow it was foreign to the religion of the Old Testament. The newness of the commandment comes from the level to which the bar has been raised and the revelation of what it really means to love one another. Because we might go through the Old Testament era And just think about the Sermon on the Mount in this regard. We might go through the Old Testament era thinking to ourselves, hey, I'm doing pretty well. I have not murdered. And Jesus comes along, right, and says, well, no. The big deal was not just to not murder. The big deal was don't hate and don't get angry. Oh, it's a little bigger than what I was thinking. And in a similar way, maybe we've, as an Old Testament believer, you went through life thinking like, yes, I've loved my neighbor. I didn't tell him a lie. I didn't murder him. And that's what it means to love. And Jesus says, actually, the new commandment is, and the way that I'm going to make this commandment fresh to you is love as I have loved you. And of course, Jesus is speaking these words right before he goes to the cross. So the as I have loved you is about to be clearly far, far beyond just not, I didn't murder you, so therefore I fulfilled my obligation to love you. No, as Jesus says in John 15, laying down one's life for his friend is the new standard. And so to love in the way that Jesus loves means that we love sacrificially, that there's pain involved. And of course, in the life of Christ, we see that pain ultimately at the cross as Jesus lays down his life. But I think it's important for us to realize that the pain of Christ's love extends beyond that as well. And just one place for us to meditate on in terms of our love for one another in the body of Christ and the way in which that needs to take shape is Jesus loves and remains committed to and sticks with his disciples through multitudes of disappointment. How often as a teacher did Jesus feel like, I'm pouring the best years of my life, the best teaching I have into the U12, and yet here we are at critical junctures, and you don't like children, you think people get in the way of ministry, you want to argue over who's greatest at inopportune times. You rebuke me when I talk about the great sacrifice of love I'm going to do for you. And yet, I'm going to continue to love you, to care for you, to shepherd your souls, continue to invest in you. And so loving in the way that Jesus loves means that we love even through pain, that there's long suffering involved, that even in the midst of disappointment, that we continue to love. Loving in the way that Jesus loves not only means loving in a sacrificial way, but also loving in a way that redefines greatness. The world is not that much different now than it was in Christ's day, believe it or not. You may have a cell phone, but people today, just like in Christ's day, believe that greatness means having other people who want to do my bidding, having other people who can serve me. And Jesus says, no, that's not what love is about. Let's redefine this. Let's think about what greatness is. Greatness is serving. Whoever wants to be great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever wants to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven, he better become like a little child. So greatness does not mean seeking greatness, humanly speaking, whatsoever. It instead involves humility and service. A disciple loves in the way that Jesus loves. He loves in the way Jesus loves, sacrificially, through serving. I also think it's helpful for us to think this evening in particular, as we think about ways in which Christ has loved us, about the love of laying out a table. And when Christ invites us to a meal with him, when he prepares a meal for us, there's a love communicated there, is there not? some of the love and the way in which we are loved by Christ, that we are called to love one another, is a love of fellowship. A love that says, I've made time, I've made place in my life for you. Let's spend time together. Let's be close to one another. Sitting down at a meal together, there's an implication of peace, right? We're not just here to negotiate a deal. That's not a meal type thing. This is a peace event. Time to be together. There's also in a meal a concern for the welfare of someone else and a provision for their welfare. And so as we think about loving in the way that Jesus loves, is our love directed toward gathering other people together with us for times of fellowship, enjoying peace with one another, being in proximity with one another, being concerned for the welfare of others? Ultimately, we need to examine the way, not only the who that we love, but also the way in which we love one another. And to say is, the love that Jesus has extended to us, a love that is reflected in the way that we love one another. Are we welcoming? Are we warm? Are we seeking to serve the needs of others? Are we sacrificing for each other? So a disciple loves. He loves who Jesus loves. He loves in the way that Jesus loves. And the disciple also loves with the goals of Christ's love. Jesus says here, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And we can think as we meditate on those words, as I have loved you, it's appropriate and good for us to think about the ways in which we have been loved. But also it is good for us to think about the goals of the love of Christ, that we might be outwardly loving in the way in which Christ loved, but without really having the same goal, the same end in mind, the same desires. We're instructed in the Word of God to pray for the peace of Zion. We sing about that in the Psalms. So our desire, really, that our love and our relationships with one another would promote peace within the body of believers. Christ's love is not only a love that promotes peace, but it's a love that promotes, and actually in His case, accomplishes forgiveness. Are we loving in such a way as to promote and seek after forgiveness, to seek reconciliation? Or are we loving those who are easy for us to love, keeping people around us who have been smart enough not to offend us, not to get on our toes, and so therefore I can have fellowship with you, therefore you can be in the circle of the who I love, and I'll love you in the way that Jesus loves? Or do we really love with a desire to see people reconciled to God, but also reconciled to us and to maybe others in the body of believers, as opposed to carrying grudges on behalf of others? A disciple loves with the goals of Christ's love for peace and forgiveness, reconciliation, but also with the goal of sanctification. Just think about the ways in which Christ laid down His life ultimately to accomplish holiness in the lives of His disciples, in the lives of those close to Him, and He laid down His life and loved in order to accomplish our sanctification as well. And so are we loving in such a way as to encourage one another in sanctification? I think ultimately there's a question here of, is the goal of my love the betterment of me and my situation or of you and your situation. Because clearly when we think about the goal of Christ's love, it's Christ's love and his walking in that love that was aimed at our welfare. He loved in order that we might be benefited. Through his body and his blood, we are healed. We are reconciled to God through him. And so in order for our love to be Christ-like, we need to follow after and love in the way that he has loved and with his goals in mind. Well, all of this, if we're honest, is a quite daunting task. Because there are many who's in the body of Christ who are far from easy for us to love. And there are many of the ways in which Christ loved that if we're honest about, we can say there are really no or virtually no human examples that I've really seen living this out. So I just don't think I can love in this way. And it's certainly far from natural for me to love in this way. And, well, the goals, I always have bad motives for all sorts of things. And how can I possibly have the right goals for loving and for loving in the way that Christ has loved? And so it's appropriate for us to say, you know, this description of the disciple as being someone who loves, it's just simply not who I am. It just simply does not describe my natural gifts and abilities. And yet the question would be, if that's our thought, is that actually what the Scripture says about you if you're in Christ? Because the Scripture says, in fact, that we love because he first loved us. Do you hear that? It's actually a statement of fact. We love because he first loved us. And that because this kind of love has been poured out on us, that once again, we run into the impossibility of the contrary. That it would be impossible for this kind of love to be truly poured out on us and for us to not respond by being a transformed and changed people. And it's one of the challenges for us week by week and month by month, right, as we come to the Lord's Supper to... Are we really engaged with the love that God has for us? Are we really mindful of how loved we are by the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we really sit down to this meal recognizing what has been paid in order that our sins might be atoned for? Do we meditate on how great is the love that the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God? See, brothers and sisters, it's a true self-assessment, of course, that in and of ourselves that we cannot love in this way. But as disciples of Jesus Christ, as those who have been called by Jesus, come, follow me, Jesus Christ has poured out his love on you. Greater love has no one than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. What great love. And it would be impossible then, it's impossible for us to step back and say, your love is somehow deficient toward me. Or to say that the model is incomplete. No, the model is perfect. The love that's been extended to us is perfect. And we celebrate that yet again this evening. And we worship and we say thank you to God for that. But even as we come to the Lord's Supper, we also are reminded that not only have we been loved, but that also the correct response to the body and blood of the Lord being given for us is for us not to just say, thank you, I deserve all this love, I am so wonderful, this is so great. But the response that God has for us is for us in turn not only to love Him, that is part of it, but a new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Amen. Our Lord God, we understand and we confess that we grasp so little of the love that you have for us. Lord, we understand that our ability to reflect your love is just so, so minuscule. And yet we thank you that not only have you loved us, not only have you redeemed us, not only have you called us to a new life through Jesus Christ, but that you have poured out your love on us and that we are now channels of your love. Help us to love those people whom you love. Lord, we pray in particular that you would allow us more and more to delight in your people. Lord, that your people would truly be beautiful and lovely to us, that we would see them with the eyes of Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, we pray that you would empower us and enable us to love in the way that Christ has loved. We once again come up against this theme of a disciple sacrificing and the sacrificial love that we are called to. And we pray that you would allow us to die to self in order that we might walk in righteousness. Allow us, Lord, to extend hospitality, to extend the love of peace and reconciliation and forgiveness to one another as well. Lord, we think of people in our lives who we struggle to forgive. And we ask that, Lord, surely if you have reconciled us to you, the fallen to the holy, Lord, surely you will pour out the grace on us to be reconciled as the fallen to others who are fallen as well. And then, Lord, we ask that you would transform our hearts so that our desire would truly be for the good of one another, that our goal in loving others would not be self-benefit, but that it would be to be a blessing in your house and your kingdom. Lord, we know that we can only do this by your grace, but we also know that your grace is sufficient for us. So pour it out on us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.